As we jump into our passage today, we are going to look at the book of 2 John. And before we do, one of my favorite times in the summer is this time where we take our youth group boys on a backpacking trip. And some of the boys, some of you adults that are here have gone on that trip many years or many times. And some of the teenagers, that was kind of, it wasn't summer camp, it wasn't the cool event, it was this time being in the woods with men. And it was a great time together. And so on this backpacking trip, we hike about 5 miles. It's not very far, but it's a decent hike, right, Dave? Dave's a big hiker. It's a decent hike into Relief Reservoir, and most of these kids are not backpackers. They actually, most of them don't go out of the house. Most of them sit in their bedrooms and play video games most of the time. So to go hiking is kind of a new thing for them. But being young boys, they always want to show how tough and how manly they are. And so they put on these backpacks, and it's strapped full of stuff, sometimes like 2 liters of soda and chips and all that stuff. And they put it all in their bags. They got their blue jeans on, their like basketball shoes or their like skate shoes that they should not be hiking in. And we head off in the woods. And we try to prepare them, but most of the time they don't quite listen, and they're not experienced. They don't know any better. The first thing they do is as we're hiking along, I always tell them, like, it's going to be a long hike. But as we're hiking along, the first thing they do is they try to see how like, fast they can go and how tough they can be. And they run ahead. Right, Nate? Nate usually is like, I'm always in the back. And so Nate's in the front with them. But they run ahead. And they even try to run ahead of how fast Nate's going, and he's in really good shape. And they try to run ahead, and as they run ahead, they walk, and then they get themselves tired, and they have to stop. And, that was a big hill. And they have to wait for the rest of the group to catch up, and then usually there's one that, like, walk, way ahead, and he gets himself kind of lost or turned around. I don't know where the trail goes. Do I go straight here? Do I go to the side here? Do I keep walking along? And they walk, and then they have to wait. They have to stand and wait for the rest of the group because they've decided they're going to run ahead. And here in our passage, John gives us this really good kind of illustration of walking. Of walking in the truth and walking in the love, and it's this picture of actively moving forward, not like these youth group kids would do, where they run ahead and then they stop, and then they stop and then they're really tired, or they get lost, or they don't know where they're going. But this walking in this truth is faithfully moving along and moving together, and walking to get closer to Christ and the calling that He has in our life. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 John, and Jason's coming up to read the passage for us. Turn to 2 John, and we are going to be reading the whole book of 2 John. It's all 13 verses, so.
Hello. So this is 2 John. There's only one chapter. So it goes, the elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who was chosen by God, send their greetings.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your truth. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for John and his faithfulness in being an apostle and writing these letters that we would know the truth and know your love and walk in it daily. Father, we pray now as we study and we try to glean some wisdom from this passage, Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct our hearts, Lord, that we would look more like your Son because of this time. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 starts with the elder. So this is John. This is John writing to the church, and John addresses himself as the elder. He starts out with saying, I am an elder. I'm an apostle. I was one of the disciples, and I am an elder. This term elder means overseer, protector, shepherd of the church, and it also means older person. Or person, very simply, older gentleman, that should be honored because of his age. We believe that John is somewhere around 90. He's between 80 and 90 years old right now. So whether John is addressing himself as the apostle or the elder overseer, we know that he's not part of this church specifically, but he is addressing himself as an elder. Whether he's the apostle or he is just calling himself an older gentleman in the faith. I am an older man. And we believe that John was in the last few years of his life as he writes this. So the term elder is very appropriate. And it says, to the lady chosen by God and her children, whom I love in the truth. I think it's important for us to understand what John is saying here. There's two views that can be held in the church of what John is saying here. One of them is that John is talking to a prominent lady, specifically, in the church. That he's talking to a specific person that he loves and he knows. He knows their children. And so when he uses the term lady and when he uses the term chosen and her children, he's actually talking to a specific person. There's some scholars believe that when it says chosen, it's the word elect, which actually might be her name, something like Electa. And then the second view is that he is writing to the church. He's writing specifically to the church. We know that the church is the bride of Christ, and using a metaphor like that, we're just speaking to the church. Both views are acceptable. Both views are fine. Both views do not change what this passage means for us today. But they do start to help understand. If you want my personal opinion, I believe he's talking to a lady. I believe he's talking to a specific person. And we see where John speaks and talks to a specific person in John 3. where he talks to Gaius. So I believe that if he's addressed, willing to address Gaius by name, he's possibly addressing this lady by name. But it doesn't really matter. We know that the application for us doesn't change because now we're reading it as the church today. So he says, whom I love in the truth, and not only you, and not only, but also all of those who are in the truth. We see where John starts to give us our first challenge. This passage is broken into three really basic challenges. And the first challenge is the truth and to walk in the truth. And we're going to see this unfold in verses 2 through 4. It says, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and in love. So he starts with giving this statement about truth and to walk in the truth. In verse 4, it says, it has given me great joy to find your children walking in the truth, just as your Father has commanded us. And I believe our first challenge from this passage is to walk in the truth, to continue in the truth. John uses this word truth 5 times in this passage, in this short little section. So we believe that the truth, that John believes that the truth is important. And he's telling them, walk in it. Walk in the truth. Just like our hiking trip where you keep moving forward, because if you're not moving forward, you're standing still, you're not hiking, you're camping. He tells them to keep moving forward, to keep walking in the truth. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. That's found in verse 2. This truth is important. This truth is the most important in our culture. Truth's not all that important, is it? Truth is becomes very kind of relative. Truth becomes whatever you want to believe is true. You can believe it's true. This happens a lot in youth ministry. You know, a kid says, like, that's my truth. Well, but it's wrong. So, which means it's not true, right? If someone says that's my truth and it's not really true, then it's not really true. But John says, because of this truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. This truth that John is talking about is not a relative truth. This truth is the truth of Jesus Christ. This truth of Jesus Christ who came to earth, lived a perfect life as a man, died on the cross, buried, rose again. This is the truth that John's talking about. John chapter 14, verse 6, same writer, it says, and Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. In John 8, 31 through 32, it says, to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This truth is important. This truth is the biggest deal ever. It's Jesus Christ. This truth that lives in us. If we are a child of God, if we've given our lives to Jesus, this truth actually indwells inside of us. As a kid, maybe we picture that as Jesus coming into our heart. We've probably heard that in Sunday school. As an adult, we understand that it's not actually the person of Jesus like stepping in, but it's the Holy Spirit who indwells inside of us, who lives inside of us. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, you dear children, you are from God and you have overcome him because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. This truth is, if you're a child of God, you have the Spirit of God indwelling inside of you. And he allows you to walk in his truth, in the truth of Jesus Christ, following his commands. And what a great encouragement, or we should take great encouragement to know that he that is in us is greater than the one who's in the world if you're a child of God. And we should take great comfort in that. And the second, it says, this truth will be with us forever. This one, we also should take great comfort with. If the truth indwells inside of us, if the truth of Jesus Christ is in us, it says that he'll be with us forever. That means you don't lose the truth. That means you don't lose the presence of God living inside of you. John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, it says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This truth that lives in us and is with us forever, should be a great encouragement to us as a believer. And we should continue to walk in that. Verse 3, it says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and in love. Verse 3, this is kind of the finishing of his introduction. This is me, John the elder, and he gives her or the church this greeting, grace, mercy, and peace. We probably read that and we like kind of glaze over that, like that's the dear John, it's so nice to see you kind of part of it. But I believe when John is writing this, he is really giving them a blessing. He is blessing them. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you because of Jesus. What is this grace that he talks about? This grace is a free gift that we don't deserve. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. Grace, this gift we don't deserve. I like to picture grace as if I was driving down the road and got pulled over for speeding. Now, like I'm talking like five over, not, I don't, like I get pulled over for five over and the cop pulls me over and I'm guilty. I'm guilty and this actually didn't happen, but I'm guilty of driving five over. The cop walks up and he's like, do you know I'm pulling you over? Of course, yeah, I was speeding and I was going five over, and he goes, you're right. And instead of writing me a speeding ticket that I deserve, he says, thanks for telling the truth, and he gives me $20 and walks away. And he gives me a ticket, or he gives me something, a gift, that I don't deserve. I fully deserved to be pulled over and to get a ticket. But instead, this officer gives me some money. This is grace. This is this free gift we don't deserve. And then mercy, the second part of his blessing that he gives to this group of people, this mercy is not getting the punishment that we deserve. It's not getting the punishment that we rightfully have earned because of our sin. Has anybody ever played the game Mercy before? Has anybody ever played the game Mercy? This was one of my dad's favorite games. Barry's shaking his head, yeah, he's been around teenagers enough. This is like a really manly game, and two guys lock wrists together, and they try to break the other guy's wrist, basically. And basically their goal is to back the other person into saying, Mercy, I give up. I give up. Don't hurt me. Don't give me that punishment. And so whenever I think of this game or of mercy, I think of this game, Mercy. And I think of this, I decided to play this game. I said, yeah, go ahead. And then at that point, I deserve to get hurt. And then when I give up, I don't get the punishment that I rightfully deserve. I don't get the punishment that is rightfully mine. In Romans chapter 8, it says, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Mercy. We don't get the punishment for our sin that we rightfully deserve. And then he says, peace. So grace, mercy, and peace is this blessing that he gives to them. And in John 14, same writer, we see where John talks about how Jesus is this peace. In verse 14, it says, in verse 27, I didn't write it down. It says, peace I leave you and peace I give you. I do not give you what the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So John, this third blessing that he gives to them, he says, peace. In this crazy world, you can have peace. In this world that is full of turmoil, you can have peace. And this peace is this peace of knowing who's in control. This peace of knowing that our salvation is found in Jesus Christ. This church would have known crazy. They would have known persecution. They would have known hurt. They would have known what it was like to face challenges of this world because of the cause of Christ. And John tells them, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. You can have peace in this crazy world because of Jesus. It says, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with you in grace and truth. Verse 4, it says, it has given me great joy to find that some of you are walking in the truth, just as the Father has commanded us. So we see where John, as he knows and hears about this church, whether or not he had just been there or been around them or heard from them, he says, it gives me joy knowing that some of you are walking in the truth, knowing that some of your children, this is part of the reason why I believe that he's talking specifically to a lady, because maybe some of her kids aren't walking in the truth and some of them are. And so he says that it gives me great joy to know that you're walking in the truth, that they've chose to walk in the commands that God has given to us. As a minister or as somebody who works with teenagers and kids, it's the greatest joy to see the people that you've invested into step out in faith. Step out in faith and walk with Christ. Probably some of you parents, as you disciple your children, it gives you the greatest joy when you see your kids make steps of faith and say, this is important to me. John gives us this challenge to walk in the truth. Is the truth important to you? Is the truth important to us as a church? The second challenge that he gives is this challenge to walk in love. This challenge is found in verses 5 and 6, to walk in love. Now we're getting into kind of the body of the letter. We've gotten through the greeting part. The greeting part was a challenge to walk in the truth. Now he's saying, you need to love each other. You need to walk in love. Verse 5 says, and now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one you have had from the beginning. And I ask that we love one another. So he tells them, this church, this group of people, walk in love. Are you loving each other? He says, this isn't something new. This is something that has been repeated over and over and over again. I think I heard that in 1 John, he says to walk in love or to love each other like 9 times. And it's like over and over and over again. John is repeating himself, walk in love, walk in love. Love each other. Remember to care for each other. Remember what you've heard from the beginning. Do you love each other? John tells there, this isn't new. This isn't new for you, church, or you, lady. Love each other. Care for each other. Deuteronomy is chapter 6. This is the Shema. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So very clearly, this is a command that this church would have known. Love each other. Care for each other. And I think sometimes in our culture, we get love a little confused. We get love a little confused on what love really is. And we start to believe that love is this feeling that I might have towards somebody or towards my wife or towards another believer or towards somebody that I care for. But this love isn't a feeling. This love is an action. And I think that's why he tells them to walk in love, to care for each other, to actually take the steps to express what God has done in your life, and to care for each other. As a sixth grader, probably one of my favorite songs was a DC Talk song, and it was "Love is a Verb," and so it was love takes action. Like one of the young people, Jillian, was like, "Yeah, I remember that song. It's a good one." But it was love is a verb. Love is an action word. Love means that we actually have to walk in this love. And a good reminder, that means that we also might fail, and we might not love each other. We might not actually love each other the way that we're called, and praise God that we have forgiveness not only from him, but we can forgive each other. It says walk in love. This is not a new command, but it is an old one. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, this command is that you walk in love. So he says, and this is love. This is how you do it. And he makes it really simple. Makes it really simple for him. He says, walk in obedience to his commands. And you're like, no, it doesn't sound all that simple. Have you seen how big this book is? Have you seen how many commands there are here? And I say, you're right. You're right. It's not always as simple as we make it sound. But we're still called to. We're still called to walk in love, in obedience to his word, and take the steps to walk and care for each other. As a young man starts to kind of fall in love or maybe in like with a girl, what does he do? He kind of figures out what she likes, kind of figures out what kind of chocolate she likes, figures out, does she like one stem rose, or does she like a bouquet of flowers, or does she like a potted plant? She's a practical woman, and he finds out what she likes. Does she like milk chocolate or dark chocolate? Does she like almonds in her chocolate or not? What kind of food does she like? What restaurant should I take her to? He starts to find out these things, and he starts not only to find out these things just so I can know what they like, but so that he can do it. I can take her to go get that favorite meal. Or I can make sure when I show up at the door, I have her favorite chocolate. And he takes these steps to walk in love and in care for this girl. Not for himself, because he loves her. And because he cares for her. Because he likes her. So he maybe even finds out what favorite like cologne that she likes. And then they do that. They walk, they take those steps. For us, we find out, what does God's word say? We study God's word. We want to know God's word. We want to be in fellowship with others that are studying God's word so we can walk in this love for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, we love each other, because that's what we're called to do. He says, this is a command you've heard from the beginning. It's not something new. Romans chapter 13, verse 10, it says, love does not harm a neighbor. Therefore, the fulfillment of love is in the law. We need to know this. We need to care for others' needs. We need to care for and not harm each other. What needs to change in our walks so we can walk in love? So that we can walk in love not only personally, but as a church. The third challenge that he gives, he says to beware of false teachers. He says to walk in the truth, to know the truth, to take the steps and actions in the truth, to walk in love, to care for each other, to know what God's commanded us, and to act it out amongst believers. And then he gives her and the church this kind of charge. And he gives them this practical side to beware of false teachers. Verse 7, it says, "And I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist." So he challenges this church to love because, and to know the truth, because there are people who are, he says, are deceivers. There's people that that are teaching a false gospel. This specifically was that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that Jesus didn't come in bodily form is what is being taught in these churches. So what would happen in these churches is somebody that was a teacher would show up at a house church and say I have a message for you, or would start to teach the gospel, and they didn't have all of God's word like we do. So then they would have to think about, what is this person saying, and does it line up with what we've already heard? They couldn't just go like, nope, okay, Romans says this. They might have had the law, but he tells them to beware. He tells them, like, you really need to examine this, because there are people that are deceiving. They're twisting this gospel. It says that such person, that someone that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ has come in bodily form and then in the flesh, is a deceiver and is an antichrist. We've seen John use this terminology before, that if they're an antichrist, we're not talking about the antichrist that John will write about a little later in Revelation, but we're talking about someone who is against Christ, someone who whose life doesn't line up with the teaching of scriptures. You probably think, like, what's the big deal? Well, and maybe many in the church were thinking, what's the big deal? So they don't believe that Jesus Christ came in bodily form, that he was some sort of weird spirit or something like that. What's the big deal? Well, it's a huge deal. If Jesus Christ doesn't come in bodily form, means he's not a man. Means that he is not, doesn't walk and live a perfect life, then doesn't die on the cross for our sins, taking our punishment on the cross, being and actually dying, being buried and rising again and conquering death. If he comes as a spirit, you can throw all that away, which means you throw away the whole gospel. That means Jesus doesn't really, he's not really the Savior. So what was happening in this church was a big deal. And he says, they're a deceiver. They're an antichrist. Watch out. Verse 8, he tells them to watch out. Watch out. Let me find it here. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard for, because, or but that you may be rewarded fully. So he tells them, look, be aware of these teachers. Watch out for these deceivers. They're antichrist. Watch out, because you can, we can lose what we've worked so hard for as a church. We don't, it's not a, we can lose what Christ has done in our hearts, in our salvation, but we can take a step backwards for the gospel. We can take a step backwards for the truth. And as I think of this, John saying, watch out, it reminds me so much of coaching baseball. One of the things I love so much is coaching little kids in baseball. And not the big ones like Paul coaches, but the little ones. And the little ones, you tell them probably three different things, and that's all you do. Keep your feet still, put your hands back, and watch the ball. You hold the ball up, watch the ball. Watch. Keep your eye on the ball. hey, you pulled your head way out. Keep your eye on the ball. Actually, at practice on Friday, I kept telling the kid the same thing. He's like, I am. And I'm like, I know, but I'm reminding you. Keep your eye on the ball. And then you, I am. Well, I'm reminding you. Keep your eye on the ball. Watch. Watch out. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eyes focused on the truth. When you keep your eye on the ball, you keep your head down. You keep your head, you keep your eyes right on where it's at. And that's what John is telling him. Watch out. Watch out that you don't lose. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on what's important. That we don't lose what's important. That we don't take our eyes off of Christ and what's important. And we start to focus on other things around us. Tells him that you don't lose what you've had, this teaching. Verse 9, anyone who runs ahead does not continue in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching of God has both the Father and the Son. He tells them to be careful of those that are running ahead. Those that are running ahead in the truth. Anyone who runs ahead and doesn't continue in the teaching. When we run ahead, as we talked about hiking, when we ran ahead, we have a really easy opportunity to get lost. We have a really easy opportunity to not know where we're going. And he says, watch out for those teachers that come in and they're telling you something that's ahead of what I've already told you or what you've already known. Be careful. Be careful in that truth. As they run ahead, maybe they don't have the whole picture. They don't teach the whole picture. And they don't have the whole story. And then they end up teaching something that is false. John says, be careful. Make sure that what you're teaching and what you're listening to is somebody who is telling and teaching the whole story, that isn't running ahead trying to tell you something new. When I was in fifth grade, I got into big trouble. I only got in big trouble for like 20 minutes. But what happened was in school, I got called in to the principal's office. I was a pretty good kid. I didn't get called in the principal's office very much, but I got called into the principal's office. I was super nervous. I didn't know what was going on. I was like, man, my parents are going to be so mad at me. I didn't even know what I did or if I had done anything. I sat down in the principal's office, and the principal looked at me, and he says, we know you set that on fire. I was like, I didn't even know what to say. I was a fifth grader. I'd never been in trouble before. I didn't know how to defend myself. And I was like, well, and I got silent. And the principal went on to say that he knew. I set it on fire. He was talking about a trash can in the bathroom. I was the only one in the whole school that had been out of class. And so it had to be me. Well, there's a newsflash. It wasn't me. And I didn't have a lighter. I was out of class, but he didn't have the whole story. But he accused me of something that wasn't true because he ran ahead in his story. He ran ahead and he didn't take the time to examine the whole truth. And that's what John is telling this church here. Be careful. Be careful of those that run ahead, that don't examine the whole truth of the gospel. And they don't continue. If they teach you something different, they're not continuing in the truth, and they're not of Christ, is what he says. So he gives this church, beware of teachers. Beware of false teachers. Someone that's teaching you something different, that's running ahead. And then he gives them the response to false teachers. Someone that teaches a false gospel. This is verse 10. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house and welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. So John gives us the response of what we do with a false teacher. He says, if a false teacher comes to you teaching a gospel that is not found here in God's word, he says, don't welcome them into your house. He gives them some very clear instructions. Now, this welcoming into the house, they were house churches. They were churches that met probably in a prominent person's home, maybe in this elect lady's home. And he says, don't welcome them into your church building. Don't have part in them, because if you do, you take part in their evil work, or you share in their evil work. A couple years ago, I was at home and I was getting ready to leave. And as I looked out, or walked out of the door, I looked out onto the road, and there was these two guys in black pants and white shirts. They had little name tags, and they were on really nice bikes. And they rode right up to my house. And I always enjoy talking to the Mormons. I always enjoy being nice to people. And they walked up on the deck. And I was getting ready to leave, and I said hello to them, and they introduced themselves, Elder so-and-so and Elder so-and-so, even though they were like 14 years old, and they went on to, and I was like, guys, I'm leaving, but like, I'm so sorry, and I just, and they said, okay, but really quick, well, he goes, where are you going? I was like, I'm going to church. And I was like, I'm the youth pastor, and we have youth group tonight or something like that. And he goes, since we're on the same team, can you recommend me to any of your neighbors? And I was like, absolutely not. That would have been me sharing in their wickedness, sharing in their wicked work. Now, would it have been me sharing in their wicked work if I would have welcomed them onto my porch and talked about Jesus for a minute? Absolutely not. But if I would have given them the names of my neighbors and their phone numbers and email addresses for them to be able to contact them, yes, now I am associated with this evil teacher or with this false gospel. So John says, don't have any part in it. Don't welcome them. Do not, and he really is telling them, do not give them the greeting that you would give to an apostle. Don't give them the floor. Don't let them teach. Don't take a love offering for them, because they're false teachers, and we don't want to share in that wickedness. John, here in 2 John, it's a short letter, but he gives some very key challenges. He challenges us to walk in the truth. He challenges us to walk in love. And then he challenges us to beware of someone who teaches a false gospel. In verse 12, we see where his letter starts to come to a close. He says, I have much to write you, but I do not want to use pen and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Verse 12, as he finishes this kind of charge to this church, possibly this lady, he says, look, I have a lot to write you. This was a short book. This was a short, just little note, like almost like a postcard to you. I have so much. So much I want to tell you. And I hope that I can come and tell you these things face to face. I hope that I don't have to use pen and paper. When Jasmine and I were dating, we lived a little ways away, and this was before you could just send a text message. We could text, but they charged you, and it was really hard because you had to press each button like 4 times to get the right letters. So we didn't do it because we didn't want to pay for it, and it was really hard to. So we wrote each other letters. We would write a letter, and then I would bring like a stack of letters up, and it was like, this was my week, and I would hand them to her on Friday, and then she would have a couple letters for me, and she'd give them to me, and they're really cute, and Jasmine always wrapped them in little, like made them look like hearts, and handed them to me, and mostly mine were folded up and put in my back pocket. But there was something about getting that letter and writing a letter. It wasn't the same. It wasn't the same to hold a letter in my hand that says, hey, I missed you, or hey, I care about you, or to write those things. But to say that face-to-face as we were dating and getting close to being married, to say that I love you, it brought joy. And it brings joy, and it's way different than reading that letter that's just handwritten. That's what John's saying here. He says, look, I have so much to write you or to tell you, but I'd rather tell you face to face, because then our joy will be complete. Then we will be truly loving each other. We will be walking in the truth together, and it will just bring great joy to each other. And then in verse 13, it says, the children of your sister who are chosen by God, send their greeting also. So John finishes it with either specifically this lady's children who are walking, the children of your sister, so these cousins that are walking in the truth, or it could be the sister church sends your greeting. And in church, as we read this letter today, I challenge us, and we should be challenged, to walk in the truth, to take the steps to know and understand the truth, to hold the truth to the utmost importance, and that's the truth of Jesus Christ, buried, died, rose again for our salvation, and that we should walk in love. We should care for each other. We should love each other. We should love others outside of this church also, but we should be walking in love for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom. And then he says, as you do that, keep your eyes, be ready, be ready, watch out. Watch out for false teachers. Be ready that the world and that Satan will be a deceiver. And watch out for those teachers. I challenge us, walk in the truth, walk in love, and be weary of false teachers. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts. Lord, as you have this week for me, to walk in your truth and what that looks like personally in my life, and then to be loving to others and to fully be loving you. Lord, we pray that you would convict us now. Lord, that we would grow to look like your son, that we would care and love each other as you've called us to. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study it, and thank you that your Holy Spirit illuminates it for us. In Jesus' name, amen.